guys. Thanks. Thanks for hanging in here.
Busy few days.
I'm going to be, might even ask you to take notes. It's just, your mind is shot right now. And maybe just jot down some notes of what we're saying. And it's not that everything I have to say is better than anybody else at all, but remember what we're saying. So you can take it home and quiet. I mentioned earlier today that by God's grace, I was a 28-year-old virgin on my wedding night. And I'm not necessarily an attractive guy, but I had several offers. When girls find out that you're a 24-year-old virgin, 22-year-old virgin, 15-year-old virgin, they're interested in changing that. They can be. By God's grace, I want to talk about some of the things, like how God maybe helped us get there. I say that with the desire that I can provide some hope to you guys. If you seek to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this is the confused world we live in. And I hope to instill some hope here. I've seen some really cool God moments along the way and how He's protected me. He's shown me grace in profound ways, got me out of difficult situations. You guys have also endured a number of cuts and scrapes, bruises, and scars along the way that are, while your joys have been forgiven of these things, I'm not proud of. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will also provide, And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. When we all sin, when we all fall into this sin of temptation, of following our sinful thoughts, lustful thoughts, we have two options. We can take the way out, or we can ignore the way out. Oftentimes, I think I can speak for all of us, many times we've been so consumed with our lustful thoughts, so absorbed in our sin, the last thing we want is God providing us a way out. We're not looking for that way out. If we'll seek the way out, look for the way out, it's always there. Satan's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that. This is an area that he's winning the war far too often. Virtually every day you can find an article in the paper, you can find an article online, wherever, explaining how pornography has destroyed another prominent person, young and old. It's been said that a person can now view pornography, they can view enough pornography in 2.5 hours online than the richest man from 50, 60 years ago could compile over his whole lifetime of print porn. You can knock it out in 2.5 hours. It's a messed up world right now. I have a number of personal experiences in seeing pornography keep boys I know from ever becoming men. I personally used to see it destroy families and marriages that men have spent over half their lives building into. They've destroyed it overnight. I hate what it's doing around us. I have four daughters. I have three boys. Katie's my oldest. My boys are 13, 12, and 10. Is that right? Yeah. Girls? 9, 7, 5, and 2. Yes. Yes, yellow. This morning when I was talking about the crap we put on our girls right now, I'll go with my girls to Kohl's or wherever to get them something, try to pick them something nice. I want to buy them something nice, and it's like how my daughters want it. They want to dress up nice, and like this is what we have to choose from. It's sickening. It's sad. It's pathetic. And I'm watching my girls grow up, and I'm most likely not, but I may be talking to one of my daughter's future husbands here. This is scary. I see it. There's half a dozen girls in our church, ages 20 to early 30s, that are prime candidates to be godly wives to somebody. And there's nothing. There's nothing there to give them. There's nothing to choose from. It's sad. I don't want that for you guys. So that's my heart. I care about you guys. And I don't want that for you. I don't want it for my boy, for any of my boys. I want my daughters to have somebody that I can train them up to be righteous and then hand them up to somebody that's worthwhile, like my daughters. Yeah. Don't know if we're seeing that right now. So Satan's prowling around the roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We've got to be on guard if they're ready to fight. I want to read an email that I sent out to the guys about 7 years ago. Keegan was 6 years old at the time, just over six, 7.5 years ago. And I entitled it Lesson Learned from My 6 Year Old. Let me go ahead and read it. Men, Heather, she's my wife. Heather attended a girls' night, a small group night last night, and met with Joni for coffee afterwards. I put the kids to bed and plopped down in front of the TV for a while to unwind until Heather came home. It was shortly after 10 p.m. I was channel surfing between the news and sports when Kate came downstairs, deeply concerned, and he'd obviously been crying. Here's our dialogue. Hey, buddy, what's the matter? Kate says, I don't feel right. Something's really wrong with me. I said, what's wrong, buddy? Can you never make me go in the crawl space again? So, lay the foundation here. Several years ago, soon after Heather and I were married, we had a problem with mice in our home that I determined they were coming through the crawl space. So Heather's terrified of mice. She will, if there's something she'll leave me for, it's mice in her house. She will. So she hates mice. So I don't want to have to sell the house and want to live in a hotel. So I dumped a bunch of poison in the crawl space. And that filled up all the cracks between the crawl space and the house. And it didn't all work. Killed the mice. And if we happen to get some mice in the house or in the crawl space, I would notice maybe every 6 months that there'd be some poison gone. And sure enough, you'll probably see a mouse, dead mouse somewhere there. Worked great. And some crawl space areas can be pretty rough. Ours was actually pretty nice. It was about this tall. It had black plastic on the ground. And some places, some houses, you guys might have crawl spaces or areas like that. They're just kind of scary. I didn't want my boys. Caden was 6 at the time, Ethan 4, Landon 3, something like that. And I didn't want them to be scared to go in there. So initially I took them down in the crawl space so they wouldn't be scared. They loved it. They thought it was awesome. It was like a playroom down there. And what I found out was cool is that whenever I needed to do repairs, like faucet repairs, sprinkler repairs, anything like that, I just came down in the crawl space with the phone. Okay, turn it on. And then, okay, shut it off, turn it on. It worked perfect. And this is probably the highlight of Caden's life in that moment because he was able to serve me and help his dad. And he just, like, he loved helping me in that regard. So something practically do that was a huge, huge resource asset to me. He loved doing it. So I had sent him about a week earlier to go get the Christmas stuff. He brought it all out and killed it. Good job. But when they went down there, I said, here's the poison. You gotta watch this. Watch this poison. It's for killing mice, but it'll kill you. So don't eat the poison. Simple as that. So anyway, I'm like, knowing all this stuff, I mean, he loves the crawl space. And he loved being my helper. And now he's coming to me, he's crying, he's like, can you never make me go in the crawl space again? And so I'm perplexed. Like, what's the deal here? And I said, what happened in the crawl space? Did something scare you? He says, no. Said, well, what was it? Caden, I just want to touch the poison. Caden, you can't touch the poison. It'll hurt you very bad. He says, I know, but I still want to touch it. I said, dude, the poison is there to kill these mice. And if it could kill you too, do you understand me? He says, yes. I just really want to touch it. 6 year old boy. I just really want to touch it. That's why I don't want to go to the crawl space anymore. Can you not make me go in there? And I'm thinking, as you guys probably already know, like, what's wrong with this dude? He's nuts. And I'm like, I think, God, does this happen to people? Like, how do you steer them from this? Is there like some illness he has? And while I'm thinking of this, like I said, I was kind of had been watching TV. And while I'm thinking of this, my mind is suddenly drawn to the TV, and it's got cheerleaders on the TV. I'm forgetting everything I'm thinking about. Whoa, what do we got going on here? And it hit me. My boy, my 6-year-old boy, hates sin. He hates poison enough that he'll forego 2 months of the best time of his life. He just, get me out of this. Get me out of here, Dad. Don't make me go in there. And me, I'm watching. I'm bringing it into my house. I'm watching it right in front of me. And I don't even care. So who's the crazy one? I think Adam's telling us the truth behind the story, right? He's old enough to know the rest of the story, so. I think Adam needed to tell him this. I said, oh man, Caden, I'm so sorry for leaving the poison down there. I should not have done that. Thank you for telling me about this. Have you touched it yet? He says, no, not yet. Are you sure? He says, yes, I'm sure. He said, did Ethan or Landon touch it? He says, no, they didn't touch it either. I said, Kane, I will take the poison out of the crawl space right away. Will you still help me down there if the poison's gone? He says, yes, I love that. Thanks, Dad. We have a responsibility to God, our wives, our kids, our church, our work, our community, etc., whatever, to be a light to the world. We've got to be careful to understand where the poison is at all times. Make sure it is not allowed to kill or give your life. I love you, man. I want to talk about seven weapons in our fight for purity. My first two come from this. We have to resolve to engage in this battle and get rid of the poison. First in our body. I poison my body. I'm drawn to the porn, right? I'm drawn to these cheerleaders. That's where my mind's at. You've got to get this out of our body. If Jesus is your Savior, your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about Jesus chasing the money changers, like clearing, chasing the money changers out of the temple. Jesus was pissed. Get out of my temple. Get out of my Father's house. Do we have that same fierceness about getting our own our body? We have our same fierceness, intensity about cleaning out our own body, about repenting. Matthew 5:28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Are we cleaning out the temple? We're chasing up the crap. Second, we need to resolve to engage in this battle, get rid of the poison in your home. Your home has got to be safe. 1 Peter 5:8, your self-control is alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Your dad, I'm talking to you here as much as I'm talking to the boys. We've got to clean out our homes. We have to have somewhere we can go. Or, I think it was mentioned earlier today that 98% of our time is spent in the world with all this around us. We have to have somewhere we can go where we don't have to have this in our face all the time. And in my opinion, that can be our home. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Galatians 4:17, for the flesh desires what is contrary. Forgive me, I'm not the best at these guys. All right. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, but you are not to do whatever you want. Think about the poison in your home, and I'm just going to throw some stuff out here. You guys, you know your homes better than I do. Here's some things that could be poison in our home. The TV. It's interesting how when we set up, we moved into a new house since the incident with the crawl space. But it's interesting, we set up everything around the TV. We have this little sign that says, as for me, my house will serve the Lord. I was kind of embarrassed. Hey, babe, see how this is laid out? We've got the TV, the throne, all these chairs sitting around the TV, and we've got little signs, as for me, my house will serve the Lord. Clean out your house. Could be the TV. Netflix is a cool thing. It's got it can have some good options for movies for kids, but there's also all kinds of opportunities to get into things you shouldn't be watching. The internet. Think about ways to safeguard your internet. Smartphones. Do you know, I saw a statistic a couple weeks ago, over 50% of porn is currently being viewed on a smartphone. That's pretty clever. Nobody has to see your smartphone. You can hide it from mom and dad, right? You can hide it from your wife, right? You trust yourself with this thing. Is it worth having? Do you really need it? Do you love your phone more than you love Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to go over my smartphone today. I'm not saying that you should. I'm asking these questions. Ultimately, what's most important here? Most important, if that's getting in the way of your relationship with Christ, hey, give her the smartphone. We all got iPhone before smartphones. So what else can you do to protect yourself and your family better? Our boys have an iPod. It's very basically a smartphone. And we just, hey guys, I think it'd be good if we just didn't have the iPod downstairs tonight. No, just don't put it in your room. If you have it during the day, that's fine. Texting a little bit or whatever, but let's just keep it upstairs in our room when you're sleeping. Are there instances where you are home alone with girls? Are girls allowed into your bedroom or other isolated areas in the house? Do you have any other areas in the house that make sinning tempting and easy? My wife, Heather, when she was growing up, her parents had a kind of a basement that wasn't completely finished. They had a TV down there, and they didn't have money, I guess, probably for a couch, so they just threw a mattress on the floor. And nobody ever went in the basement, and there was a mattress on the floor. Prime opportunity for sinful behavior. My wife said, hey, this is what was going on in my basement. And so just think about this stuff. Like, don't look away from, don't try to pretend this stuff doesn't happen. So just be thinking through areas in your own home that could cause problems. Third, know the people in your life. We talked about accountability relationships. They are important. They're huge. And Pat touched on some of this earlier today. But if you're going to be in a productive accountability relationship with another person, you must know that they love you and they will always have your best interest in mind. They are committed to helping you honor God with your life and have the ability to speak truth into your life. Unfortunately, I never had this friend growing up. I didn't know how important this was at the time. Maybe I could have done a little better job by being more intentional and picking my friends better. I was blessed with a few college friends that represented that. But again, I lost them when I moved back home after graduating. Went to college in Missouri, moved back home to Greeley area, and I lost all that again.
Woo!
He keeps dropping on me. How about that? That's pretty good, then. Tom's going, don't you dare drop my computer. Don't you do it. Anyway, I did have a wonderful dad. My dad was awesome. And I know some of you don't feel comfortable talking to your dad. However, I also know there's a number of very godly dads, very godly families being represented here, godly brothers. And my preference, there's godly men in here, they love you so much. They love you. They're all about you. Gabe should know this. I taught him how to beat me in Madden. That's love, brother. Yes? Amen? All right. But they love you. They're all for you. So my purpose would be that the dads and sons work through the weirdness. Get over it, guys. And have that kind of relationship as a foundation of an accountability relationship. If you don't have that, maybe your dad's checked out. Maybe he's not available. Maybe he's gone. But I do believe that find another respected man in your life. Maybe in your church, your brother, your pastor, friend. They can kind of check in on you from time to time. At the very least, if you have an opportunity to learn firsthand from an older man what accountability relationships can look like, I think that's really positive. My concern with meeting with your buddies one-on-one and no one checking really in on that is, and I've been in too many of these, it can easily turn into like a confession time. And where you're both kind of enabling each other because, hey, I did this, and I did this too, and yeah. Well, what website did you look at? Oh, yeah, I looked at this one. So guess what? When you're struggling again, so-and-so told me this is a great website. That's bad. You need somebody that's going to call sin what it is every time, going to tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it. He's going to spur you on. If you do have that friend, that's great. I will say this. Follow Jesus, not your friends. You're the missionary, or you're the mission field. Don't be shaken when some or maybe all your friends leave you to pursue their sins. This is, if you're going to live for the Lord, it's going to be lonely. I'm telling you this. Life is very lonely. My high school years, college years, my post-college years, very lonely. Follow Jesus, not your friend. So don't be shaken when some or maybe all of your friends leave you to pursue their sins. If you're earnestly trying to live for Jesus, your attempts to love them and hold them accountable may just represent a guilty conscience that they don't want to be around. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. But don't be devastated if it happens. I grew up in a small church with specifically two friends that I hung out with. This is from my early childhood all the way through about ninth grade. The first church friend introduced me to his dad's porn stash while staying overnight when I was 11 years old. He was the church buddy, and he was staying all night, and I was introduced to porn. Bill said, others may, we may not, amen. He left in eighth grade. My second friend went to a party he wanted to go hang out and party with popular kids when he was beginning in 10th grade. So, he left me. So anyway, I got along fine with the other kids, but I really truly had no friends that were committed to following Jesus. I had people would talk to me, but I had no friends. And my brother went to Daybreak Christian School in Greeley. Fifth grade, he was kind of struggling. He needed to change. He went to Dayspring. Really good for him. And I did fine academically and stuff, so my parents didn't feel like he needed to go to Dayspring. But when I realized they had no Christian friends, and I saw what the impact of Christian friends for the first time my brother had, the impact it was having on him, I wanted to be part of that. So the only way I could do that is to pay my way. And I paid most of my way to Dayspring for my junior and senior year of high school. He got honored and blessed greatly. I had Christian friends for the first time, and it was awesome. But again, follow Jesus, not your friends. Let me tell you about what happened on my 21st birthday. I was working in Denver for State Farm, and I stay in Denver for overnight deals. So I had two friends came down from Dayspring, and my cousin. They all met me there. The two boys and a gal. And we were all good friends. They met me down there, and my buddies were hounding me, trying to get me to drink, trying to get me drunk. Honestly, and to this day I don't drink. I haven't tasted alcohol. 44 years old. Now that's not. I'm not saying different people have different views on that. I know the biblical arguments for and against, and get into that. Personally, I don't want to bring that in my home. So if they knew that. And they're my good friends, and two of them were in my way. But they were bound and determined to get me drunk. And I found out at the end, about 2 weeks later, that they had a $100 bet on whether or not I would drink. And the girl won the bet. I didn't drink. But those are my friends. If those are friends. About 10 years ago, I went to my old boss, another one of my very good friends. He got saved. He was a newer Christian, trying to kind of grow in the Lord. But he had a bachelor party, and it was really important for him. To him, they went to the bachelor party. And we went to a steakhouse in Denver, and then rode a limousine. And like 9 o'clock, they ended up at it's called Coyote Ugly. It's girls dance on tables and trash, and out at 16th Street Mall. And I spent from 9 o'clock until 1:30 in the morning wandering around. I didn't bring a coat because I didn't know I was going to be wandering around outside for 4.5 hours while they're doing their thing. And right in the limo back, the guys are puking all over each other. This sucks. Those are my friends. So don't be devastated when your friends want to do their thing. Others may, we may not. Follow Jesus, not your pastor, not even your dad, not your heroes. Don't be devastated when others around you that you greatly admire fall. I had a conversation with a young brother today that his dad's falling hard, and I'm so sorry. You have to do that. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, it's great to glean from the fruitful examples of others, but we must be followers of Jesus, not people. I want to bring a good example of Jesus to my family. But my prayer for my kids as they grow up is that they'll transfer that complete trust in me that they have as a 4, 5, and 6-year-old to their Heavenly Father who will never fail and will never let them down. I'm going to let them down again and again, and I most certainly can't save them. Boys, hopefully our example is worth emulating. Hopefully the example of these dads, hopefully the example of pastors here. Hopefully that's worth emulating, and I pray that you'll have the discernment to know what's worth following. But ultimately, you have to choose to follow Jesus, not us. One thing about friends, and I just want to throw this in there, don't feel stupid asking God to give you real Christian friends. Honestly, that's what brought us to some of you. There was a gal that, my wife moved out from Minnesota, and we got married. She graduated from U of M and with a Spanish degree, wanted to use that degree. So she didn't have any real friends. So a gal that kind of took her in, she worked with an Applebee's that was what I call a WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get, was Laura Johnston at the time, who was speaking at the women's deal, Laura Polk. And she loved her. She was a good friend to her, and Heather didn't have a Christian friend. And ultimately, those connections are what brought us to some of you. We start praying for friends, and God bless. I can't say it's going to happen immediately, but I can say that I wish it had done sooner. I spent most of my 20s working a lot, largely ineffective, or could have been effective for the gospel. The very good years, my strong years I spent give it to my employer. 268 hours a week, because that's all I had. That was my life, that's all I had. So the trial that we're talking about, that loneliness, it was a season of my life that God used to sanctify me and help me draw me closer to Him. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our lives through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Number 4, train yourself in righteousness. Prepare yourself in advance to how you will respond to any given scenario you can think of in a way that will bring glory to God. Then when temptation strikes, the overflow of your heart will speak instinctively. It just, in the 80s, Reagan era, just say no. Right? Was it the Bush era or Reagan era?
Reagan.
Just say no. And you get the overflow of your heart, the mouth will speak, and you train yourself for righteousness. Why is Peyton Manning such a great quarterback? Not because the dude can run. He can't run. Probably half you guys can run faster than he can. He's got a good arm, no doubt. And at this stage in his career, he knows whatever other people are doing before they know what they're doing. He's trained himself as a football player so much that in my opinion, he's the greatest quarterback I've ever played. You've got to be prepared for those situations. The Bible tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, our mouth speaks. I talked about my dad a little bit. I grew up on a farm. There had a transition period where we weren't able to farm anymore. He drove a truck for a period of time. And he drove over the road and stuff on the family. And he brought me and my brother with him whenever he could. And he loved to have us with him. But there's this little sleeper about this big. And I was 16 years old. And I rode to California with him in his truck. And we're like jam-packed. He's headed this direction. I'm headed this direction. And it's tight in there. And he's got the door open at some truck stop. It's like 110 degrees, Nevada. And all of a sudden, I'm sleeping, and I woke up to, "Get out of here, hey!" I'm like, what just happened? Did he have a dream? I think we're on the farm again. We had a dairy farm, and that's how he talked to the cattle. You know what happened? A prostitute came up and peeking over his face and looking at him. He said, "That's poison, you get out of here." And I'm like, okay, I just talked to the prostitute like she's a heifer or a cow. I'm fighting for the family. Get out of here. I won't have you here. But I really believe God uses preparation in my life to instinctively respond correctly, decisively, when dealing with peer pressure. There were boundaries that were set that just, they're non-negotiables. And if those are there, you thought things through, it's a lot easier. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a lot easier to make choices that are honoring to God in those situations. But think about the flip side of this. Many of our minds have been drifting. Dads, for a number of years now. Young men, your minds can drift. You think about sinful thoughts. And many of you spent years preparing for that affair in your sinful thoughts. How do you expect to respond when that proposition actually comes your way? Satan is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. Fifth, know yourself. 1 Peter 3:15, I guess. But in your heart, set apart Christ the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, give the reason for the hope that you have. But do that with gentleness and respect. Know yourself. How often do we just let ourselves accidentally drift into sin? What I mean by that is you click on something. And you know it's technically okay to click on this, but so I'm going to go ahead and click on it. But I also know it's one click closer to where I really want to go because I've been there before. And so I didn't really mean to do that. I just kind of fell into this. How often do we do that? Self-controlled and alert. I've got a couple things that I think makes sense. I think it's helpful. Personally, you may disagree. That's okay. I'm calling it tier 1 and tier 2. I don't know if it's there's better words, better terminology. But I say you're at risk of doing something now. You're in a dangerous situation. If you're drunk, if you're high, tired, like really tired, like right now. Or sometimes you're intoxicated in love. Because she loves me so much, we can do anything. Like, no, you're drunk in love. When you're drunk, you know it's okay to get high in Colorado legally, so I gotta throw this out there. You're drunk, you're high, you're tired, you're drunk in love, you're in danger of making a huge mistake right now. I'd say tier two is like, be on alert. You have an unmet need here, and you're very vulnerable to acting sinfully very soon. And I think that could be like, you're lonely, you're bored, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you're angry, you're deprived, you feel a sense of entitlement, you're just in a general funk. Be on alert. Now, I mentioned earlier that I spent 10 years of my life very lonely, and that's true. With that loneliness came some struggles. I didn't go off the deep end necessarily, I wouldn't say, but you need to be on alert. And if you combine drunk with lonely, it's probably a disaster. So take that for what it's worth. Know yourself. Know Jesus. Ephesians 5:3, by the way. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are prophets of God's holy people. 6 is know Jesus. He is enough. Romans 8:9. Do you know this? Our flesh has no control over us because of Christ. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Psalms 119:11, you pursue God in prayer, studying the word of memorization. Psalms 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The verse is in there for a reason. Memorize scripture. Also, this is probably one of the most helpful things that I've encountered in terms of conquering, killing sin. And this applies, we're talking about purity right now, but it kind of applies across the board. Somebody asked a question earlier today about being caught in sin. It's tearing me up. I'm saying rejoice in Jesus and pursue thankfulness in relationship with Him. Now, we get tired of talking about that, but it's true. So I want to try to explain a little bit what that looks like, maybe in Philippians here in a second. Pat Sokol said the opposite of thankfulness is entitlement. So people that feel entitled are more inclined to sin. And where I struggle with sexually in my thought life as a single guy is, God, I'm 26 years old. There's nothing out there. You haven't given me anything. I guess I got to do it myself. Don't go there. You're not entitled to anything. Don't go there. If you have your Bibles, go to Philippians 4:4. Check this out. This is awesome. Now, as a group, as a church, our Bible time, we've been going through the book of Philippians just yesterday and today. It's only four chapters. Awesome little book. What's so evident in that whole book is Paul's enthusiasm, his heart, his joy that comes in the Lord. And he doesn't know if he's going to live, he doesn't know if he's going to die. He's like, that's cool, whatever. I'm really proud of you guys. You guys are killing it. I'm finding all these things to be thankful for. I'm so joyful in who I am in Christ. And Philippians 4:4, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Hold on, if you can hear that, let me say it again. Rejoice. Let your evidence, your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I've anchored my life on these two verses. My dad pounded these into my heart, my head, but I think I might have even been interpreting them a little bit wrong. Not wrong, but I could have got more out of this verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Related to purity. Do not be anxious. I think with purity, so often we're like, don't look at that, don't look, bounce your eyes, I gotta do this, I gotta bounce my eyes. And then you think, what did I just miss? Boy, oh, yeah, that was actually pretty nice. Don't do this. So, do not be anxious about that, okay? What's saying in verse 6? Don't be anxious about anything. Don't even be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and petition, present to the Lord with thanksgiving. Let's not miss that one. With thanksgiving. So what he's doing here is redirecting your heart, redirecting your thoughts, your mind, towards Him, basically. What can I be thankful about right now? And in doing so, verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, don't be anxious. Action items, pray by prayer and petition, action item with Thanksgiving. Like redirect your mind, redirect your heart, redirect your thoughts towards things that matter, towards Christ. In fact, if you don't know what that means, verse 8 is filled with that. So, okay, verse 7, peace of God which transcends all understanding. And I, man, this is awesome. When we get to see the Lord just give us peace that transcends all understanding and guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. So if your minds, like I said, you're struggling with your mind. I want to lust, I want to be sinful, I want to do this. Your minds are messed up. Give them, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Redirect, redirect, redirect. And peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, as to say that you don't know what to think about, let me tell you, brothers. Finally, in verse 8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you need help how to redirect your mind, what to do with sin, beautiful little passage here. What do you do with that? So, finally, raise the bar and fight because your life and your family depends on it. With God's strength, though, you can do this. I made a commitment to my wife, Heather, when we got married, that I will never have a business lunch, a lunch of any kind, with any woman of any age that's not my family. You can argue that with me, I don't care. That was the commitment I made to my wife. She thought it was pretty cool. About 10 years ago, I had an office. I didn't have an office for my business, and I needed to meet with a gal we were doing some advertising with, or looking to do some advertising in the Tribune. She was a gal I used to go to high school with, actually the sister of the guy that introduced me to porn, his sister, and I needed to talk about some advertising. We didn't have anywhere to meet, so I just said, "Hey, why don't you meet me at Perkins?" And we're having this meeting about halfway through, I'm like, "Oh no, oh no." And I went home and I told my wife, "Hey, I had lunch with this gal." But you know what? When it's lunch, not that I don't want to dismiss that, but the bar was lunch. I'm not even going to do lunch. And I confessed to my wife that I had lunch with this gal at his business. I knew nothing happened, right? But thank God, I haven't done it since. I don't want to do it again, but the bar was lunch. If the bar is, I'm not going to go into a bedroom with another woman ever again. Oh, gee, guys, it's bright, you know? It's like, you can do a little better than that. Or I'm not going to go out drinking with another woman. You shouldn't. Hopefully not. But I think you raise the bar high enough so that if you do stumble, if you do accidentally have lunch with another woman, and it was sincerely an accident, but if that's the bar, worst case is you had lunch, you did business, you had lunch, you confessed to your wife, and you're not going to do it again, but nothing really happened. Nothing serious, nothing came out of that. The free guy. Nehemiah 4:14. And then rebuild the wall. This is Nehemiah says, after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your home." Fight, brother. It's worth it. Dads, sons, fight. Love you guys. God, help us to fight. Help us to not lose hope. Help us to love you more than we love our selfish desires. Help us to seek you first in all that we do. I pray, Lord, for these men. I pray that you bless the remainder of the evening. Pray that you guide and direct all the steps that are about to be taken, that you be glorified. We love you. Let us glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, so pick up all your stuff.